The rest of us can take our Bibles and we'll go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Come on, Harmony. Come on, Haley. Gotta go. You'll be fine. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. There's a great truth that has been reminded and repeated over and over again in the Bible. And I've preached on it and repeated it over and over again. But Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. There's two things that go together, and that is mercy and truth. And let's pray and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for opportunity now to open the Bible, to read from it, to hear from what your word says. We ask through your Holy Spirit and that it would guide us and direct us and speak to us. Help us to be honest. Help us to be honest with the truth. Help us to be right before you. We need your mercy. We desperately need it nationally and individually. And so we ask for your mercy, but we know that it only comes by your truth. And so help us to understand the connection between these two. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you can think of it like two sides of a coin, mercy and truth, and understand how they go together. You see, God is all truth, and God has all mercy. We need God's mercy. And we don't necessarily enjoy the truth because truth hurts. And so truth isn't nearly as popular. Truth isn't nearly as popular as mercy. Mercy is a lot more popular. In fact, in our makeup, my wife and I am more of the truth person, and she's more of the mercy person. Guess which one's more popular? I mean, guess which one people like more? My wife. She's just the merciful. I mean, you know, my poor wife, she's so full of mercy that it's almost funny sometimes how she'll feel sorry for whatever. I'm more of the truth side, and I err on that side, I guess. But mercy and truth, they go together, and it's a good combination to have. But understand how it goes together. Think about it this way. If you want God's mercy, you've got to be honest with the truth. You've got to own up to the truth. You've got to admit the truth, and you've got to allow the truth to be what it is. See, God loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son. God wants to be merciful to us. That's why he gave his Son. But God has to have truth respected and pledged allegiance to. The truth has to be there. You cannot void truth. God, in his holiness, cannot bypass truth to give mercy. There's got to be truth acknowledged and received and submitted to. For instance, when we talk about people getting saved, Romans chapter number 3, I'm going to show you what I would show someone if I was trying to show them how to be saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the truth. All people are sinners. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All people sin and all people die. That's the truth. Those aren't very nice things. All people are sinners. Some people don't even like to be called a sinner. All have sinned and all will die. Some people don't like to be reminded of that fact, that truth. But the good news is, the mercy is, in the end of chapter 6, verse 23, the last part of the verse, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the mercy? Romans 6:23 has the truth and the mercy combined. The wages of sin is death. That's the truth. And all people are going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. But the mercy is, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you can't have the gift of God of salvation until you get honest with the fact that you're on your way to hell. Nobody can get saved until they find out they're on their way to hell. If you didn't get lost, you didn't get saved. You've got to know that you're on your way to a penalty for your sin. You're on your way to pay the wages of sin. And so without the understanding of truth, there's not even a desire for the mercy. And so when we share the gospel, we can't just void out or omit the truth part. We have to start with the truth and then explain how that here's the dirty, rotten, horrible, salty truth, but now here's the wonderful, sugary mercy that God has for us, if you'll accept it and receive it. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here's the truth and then the mercy. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You know what confession is? Confession is when we believe and agree with God. We agree with what God says. So we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now again, verse 9 and 10 talks about the truth. Jesus is Lord. If you don't think Jesus is Lord, you can't be saved. If you don't think Jesus is God, then you can't be saved. And if you don't think he's alive, then you certainly can't pray to him. So you've got to believe the truth. You've got to accept the truth. And some people don't believe that. They don't believe Jesus rose from the grave. They're wrong, but they don't believe it. They don't believe that he's Lord, that he's God. They just think he was a historic figure. They can't get saved until they believe the truth, until they admit, until they embrace the truth. I like to say it this way, until they embrace the truth, mercy can't embrace them. Until they'll embrace and receive truth, mercy can't receive them. So there's the truth part. The mercy part is verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Recognizing he is Lord, that he is alive, that you can still talk to him even though he died, you can still talk to him because he's alive. That's the mercy part. Then also for us who are saved, notice 1 John chapter 1. Here's another one for us. 1 John chapter 1. And verse number 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, I'm all right. I'm walking with God, and yet you're living in sin and you're living in darkness. We're lying and do not the truth. If we say that we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what is confession? It's agreeing with God. You know, the problem with a lot of confession is it's confession in agreement with man. We find a priest that seems to be on our level, and we say, do you think I'm okay? Yeah, you're okay. Well, then I'm okay. And as long as I'm not dirty, rotten compared to everybody else in the room, I'm okay. But you know, it's comparing ourselves to God, we're not okay. He said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing self-righteous that we can do. There's nothing in ourselves that will merit eternal life. And so if we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God that we have a sin problem. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the mercy part. The confession is the truth on our part, to admit and receive and agree with the truth. It goes like this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Well, you know what? You're not going to turn from your wicked ways until you admit they're wicked. And so if you don't see them as wicked, you're not going to turn from them. But guess what? God still calls them wicked whether you do or not. Whether your favorite preacher and priest calls them wicked, God still calls it wicked. And he's got a standard. It's called his Bible. And when we try to avoid that and go around it and admit that, we're just deceiving ourselves. And so the truth is not in us when we do that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the mercy. Now, there are people in this room that got honest with God, and they got flooded with mercy. The honesty with God caused the mercy to come. What a huge, huge blessing. When you get saved, you get honest with God, and then you find out salvation is for you. And you find out he's there with all the mercy and all the grace and all the amazing blessings you can possibly imagine. Now, there's some things in the Gospels that illustrate this idea of mercy and truth. For one, we talked about this last week, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, he's talking to her, and he brings up the subject of marriage. He brings it up. She wants this water he's talking about. You know, if you knew who I was, I could give you living water. Mercy, that's the mercy part. Yeah. I want the good stuff. And he says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. He says, I know. You've had five, and the guy you're with now is not even your husband. There are women that would have stomped off, mad at him. How dare you get into my business? Who do you think you are? But you know what? He was finding out if she was willing to agree with the truth and confess it and call it what it is. And so he brought up the uncomfortable part of the truth, and she received him and found his mercy. And then she ran in the city and she said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. That's someone who says, I'm no longer afraid of it or embarrassed. I recognize that, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I found the mercy of God. I found the answer to my problem. There's other stories in the Bible. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. I love this story. Luke 18:9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice they trusted in themselves. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Remember, the publicans, those tax collectors, those cheats, those betrayers of their own country, collecting taxes for Rome. One a Pharisee, a good do-gooder, a goody-two-shoes, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I mean, this publican, or this Pharisee, was very impressed with himself, and he thought for sure God would be too. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, didn't feel like he was even worthy to stand in the same area as the Pharisee, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see mercy and truth in that? He's calling himself a sinner because he knows he is, and he's asking for mercy. Now listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The one who was honest about himself is the one who got the mercy. That's just how it works. It's a simple principle, but it's a wonderful thing to remember. That's why when you're reading the Bible, you'll find mercy and truth mentioned a lot together. There's just a lot of places where they kind of come out together, and you'll find them together, and you realize it's just the pattern of how things work. God wants everybody to go to heaven, but God can't allow people to go to heaven if they're not honest. And if they walk into heaven pretending to be something they're not, they can't be there, because that's dishonest, and nothing in heaven's dishonest. It's full of truth, and you only get there by mercy. In Luke chapter 23, it's the two thieves hanging on the cross. Two thieves, two criminals. And Jesus is being crucified right in the middle of them. Luke 23 verse 39, one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. He said, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What happened? The criminal got honest about who he was and about who God was. He called him God, and he called him Lord, and he asked for mercy, and he got it. And the sad thing is, both of them could have got saved. Both of the guys on those crosses could have got saved, but only one of them got honest and got truthful, and only one of them received the mercy because of it. There's another one, Mark chapter 9. I like this one. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Mark 9, 24. There's a father with a possessed child. his child is possessed of an evil spirit, of a devil. And it says here in Mark 9 and verse 20, they brought him unto Jesus, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth, I'm assuming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, my son's been acting like this. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And then notice this. Help thou mine unbelief. Hey, how many of you here believe God fully 100% all the time? See how honest this dad was? You know, when you get saved, you don't have to wait till you are 100% believing, because you know what? Nobody is. We're human. We got this fleshly, doubtful nature. I mean, his own disciples doubted him and questioned things. So don't get all worried about, just be honest. And so Jesus says, if you'll believe, anything's possible for those who believe. And the father, with tears in his eyes, says, I believe. And then in case that sounded like a lie, I want to say, help my unbelief. You see what he's saying? He's just being super honest. And guess what he got? Mercy. That's how it works. You don't have to be some great giant of the faith as you imagine it. You just have to be honest and truthful. And when sin is exposed in your life, you just take care of it immediately, instead of rationalizing it or arguing it away. And this man got what he came for, because his child was relieved of that wicked spirit. Then notice this one, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's actually north of Israel, out of the boundaries of the border. He's in foreign land now. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's embarrassing. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let me stop here and say something to you. In those days especially, the Jews thought of themselves as being special because they were pedigree certified physical descendants of Abraham. And they just naturally assumed that they had better rights, as far as God was concerned, than the Canaanites. And Jesus was testing her and his disciples. He said, I'm not here but to save the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 25, then she came. Now, by the way, notice her knowledge of him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. There were Pharisees that would never call him that. There were Jews in his own country that wouldn't call him that. She knew who he was, and she believed who he was. Then came, when you call him Son of David, Lord, you're saying, I know you're the Messiah. Son of David, that means I know you are the descendant of David, the Messiah. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now notice this. This might bother some of you, but this is what he said. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. What? Jesus called her a dog? Well, understand, again, that's how they thought of each other. That's the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, let alone the Canaanites, the Gentiles. And Jesus is testing her. He's allowing this to transpire so that the right things will come out of her mouth. what he knows is in her is coming out of her mouth. And so he says, it's not fitting that I should take the children's bread, you know, the Jews, and cast it to the dog. Now, he went there for a reason, folks. He went out of his way to go up there for a reason. And by the way, you'll find, compared to the way they were treating him earlier in this same chapter, she was much more respectful and worshipful. But notice verse 27. Here it is. He called her a dog, and she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Humble. Humble. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, physically speaking, you're right. I'm not a descendant of Abraham like they are. I'm a dog, but the dogs still get the crumbs, don't they? She said, "Truth, Lord." And notice what he said. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She was honest about truth and willing to admit truth, and he was willing to grant mercy. We're going to run out of time, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that they resisted the truth, and so God gave them up, and God allowed them to be blind. It says in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, those who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of people in our country that believe in evolution because they've been taught it. But there are some people who believe in it because they want to. Because they know that there is a creator. And they know in their heart that if they admit there's a creator, they got to get some things right. And they don't want it. And so they push what they want to believe. They live in a pretend world. There's no mercy for them. There's no hope for them until they stop resisting and holding the truth in unrighteousness. And you'll notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you were to read it, that God allowed these people to be blind because they received not the love of the truth. And because of that, they're damned. Not because they couldn't have the truth, but because they didn't want it. And if you don't want the truth, you can't have mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, it was declared that today is National Day of Prayer. Why? Because a whole bunch of people want God's mercy. But let me ask this question. How about being honest? How about agreeing with God about sin? Our leadership can't call themselves a non-sinner. I don't have any sin. And expect mercy. Nobody in this country can... If God's God, how come he's allowing this to happen? Are you serious? Did you know that 60 million plus babies have been aborted in this country? Do you know that 20 to 30,000 or more every year die because of alcohol? And people that are innocently driving down the road get killed because of a drunk driver? Are they quarantining or stopping any of that? Let's be honest about something. When we can't be honest with truth about the Word of God and sin and what sin's doing to our nation, then we can't with a straight face talk about mercy until we get honest about the truth. Our ministers and ministerettes in our country, God help us, don't even know which Bible is the truth. They don't even know what the truth is. Everything's being compromised. The end of the verse, and we don't need to go back there, but Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So many people come to God with a quick fix. God, I need some mercy. I got this problem in my life. I got this issue in my life. God, my family's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. God, I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. All right, here's some truth.
Hey, don't you talk to me about truth.
Well, then don't expect any mercy. We need a lot more women to be like the Samaritan woman who said, "Yeah, I got a lot of problems in my life." Like the Canaanite woman said, "I'm willing to be called a dog. I just need mercy. I know I'm not pedigreed like some others." I've not given myself enough time today talking about some other issues today, but there's a difference between Acts chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they came to church and they dropped in some offering in the offering plate, and they pretended like they had sold some land and gave all of it to the Lord. But they didn't. They kept part of it back. And they died right in the middle of church. They died for not giving enough money? No, they died for lying. On the other hand, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about how that he persecuted and blasphemed God, but he did it in ignorance and unbelief, and God granted him mercy. There's a difference between people who sin in ignorance and people who sin in defiance and in willing rebellion. There's no mercy for them. I got to finish by going to Proverbs chapter 28. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Young people, do you have secrets from your parents? I hope you're honest about this today, and I hope you get honest with God. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See that? When you're dishonest, you don't prosper. You might think you prosper, but you don't. But when you confess it and forsake it, you'll have mercy. Caleb, years ago, had confessed something. It wasn't a big thing. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. But he confessed it, and I was able to trust him more. You know what would happen if you went to your parents, Harmony and Jada, Raya, you went to your parents, Josh, Sam, and you said, "I'm doing wrong in this area." First of all, that's the right thing to do. I owe you an apology. And I've already talked to God about it, and now I want to talk to you about it. You know what it's going to do? It's going to cause your parents to say, "Wow." And they might still punish you for it. They might still do it. They might have to take care of business that way, but you'll find probably some mercy. As opposed to if they find out about it without you telling them. Oh, there's a difference there, isn't there? It's a whole lot different, isn't there? Don't wait for that. Don't wait for them to find out about you. Listen, something's on your heart. You know you're not right with God. Take care of it. Look with me in verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's the only problem with a national day of prayer. That's the only problem. Is if the people talking about it aren't willing to admit what the word of God is the law, by the way. When that was written, the word of God was the law. If you turn your ear away from the word of God, your prayer's an abomination. Psalm 66:18 says it this way, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because you're not being honest, and he can't grant the mercy. When you regard sin, it ruins the prayer. Think of this, every time we have communion, 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Hey, do you need to turn there and look at it? 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's verse 28, 29, somewhere in there. If we would judge ourselves, if we would just be honest with ourselves, we wouldn't have to get judged. Communion's good for you. If you ever skip out on communion, you know church doesn't have communion. You should just be in church all the time anyway. That solves that problem. But if you skip out and you don't go to communion, listen, you're not judging yourself. You're not allowing yourself to examine yourself. to examine your heart, to examine your life, to see your own. And that's what we're supposed to do. And if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged. Hey, America. No. We're fine. Spiritually, we're fine. We just got this problem. Jeremiah 5, and we'll be done. Last verse. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. Here's where a lot of the problems started. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. I don't want to just be a hard-nosed, salty preacher all the time, but I hope you understand that we need that. And don't ever get offended with truth, because you'd rather hear something false. A lot of people want to hear some wonderful, sugary thing, and there's time for that, but you got to have truth. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it that way. Well, no wonder. We're in trouble. Many want mercy, but very few want truth. And the only way to God's blessing, you cover your sin, you won't prosper. You won't prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, you'll have mercy. God has been merciful to me. And I shudder to think where I voided my mercy that I could have had because I wasn't being honest with truth. You know what? The more I hide my sin and I keep saying, the guys in the church don't know about that, so that's okay. I don't need to confess that. Well, who does know about it? Jeff, I probably measure up to him. So? First of all, I probably don't. But even if I did, so? We're not comparing ourselves with each other. We're comparing ourselves with the perfect Word of God. And there's no excuse there. There's no hiding when you compare yourself with God. Oh, I'm sinful. What I love about God is there's a lot of times people didn't know better. They did things. They did it ignorantly. They actually disobeyed a law, but they didn't even know it. And God had total mercy on them. Why? Because they weren't dishonest. They didn't know they had done it wrong. But when it got shown to them that they were doing it wrong, then they got it right. It's different, though, when you know to do good and you don't do it. That's a sin. You know what the truth is and you don't want to admit it. That's the sin. That's the problem. How many of you think you need some mercy this week for you and your family? Well, you better be honest. Mom and Dad, if we're not honest about our children, we're not going to get the mercy we need for them. We got to be honest about our children. We got to be honest about where they're at, what's going on in their lives. We've got to be honest about our issues, our issues. And we can't hide. Listen, not too long ago, I heard a story about a pastor and his wife. They're going to be divorced. Don't you think that hurts a church, let alone his family? You know what happens? It happens because people are just, well, I got to keep putting on a show. I got to keep putting on a front. I got to keep looking like something. Stop it. Get honest. I'm not saved, Pastor. Well, good grief, you can't even go to heaven if you're not saved. So be honest about that. I'm not baptized like I should be. Then get baptized. You can't get the mercy of God unless you do what he's told you to do. I've lied about something. I've cheated on something. I own a business and I've been cheating for years. Listen, it might cost you, but you'll not get the mercy you need until you get honest about the sin. Yeah, but it'll be embarrassing. It'll be costly. Oh, but you don't understand. God's mercy can fill up the potholes. God's mercy can handle the problems. You'd be amazed at how God can be merciful. He's got ways of covering that you and I can't cover. But you got to be honest with the truth. And his word is truth. Do you need his mercy today? Boy, I know I do. And that's why I've got to stay honest before him at all times. Let's bow for prayer.